Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. In the NIV says, God made a great many promises. They are all yes. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Because of what Christ has done. So through Christ, we say amen. We want God to receive glory. In the King James, it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Now, how do you guys know that when God speaks, He means what He says, and He says what He means? When God speaks, we can take it to the bank. Now, man, when man speaks, we don't always know if he's going to carry out and do what he says he's going to do. Many times, man will make promises and will not fulfill, will not come through in what he said he was going to do. Exactly. Every 4 years, we have politicians that will get up and they will get on the television, national television. They will tell you all the things that they are going to do. If you elect me to office, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Many times we elect them, put them into offices, and they don't do what they said they was going to do. Man don't always do what he says he's going to do. I have made many promises in my life, even to my children, and said, if you will do this and this and this, we'll take you skating Friday. Something comes up, Friday comes along, and someone dies, I got to go preach a funeral, but something always comes up, and I don't do what I said I was going to do. Many times I had 4 children. How many of you guys have children? We went to our children's room. We've seen it was a mess. And we say, I want this room clean, and I want it clean now. I want it done within the next hour. The kids will say, yes, Daddy, I'll do it. 1 hour you come in, you open the door, and it's twice as bad as when you came in. And the kid said he's going to do it, but don't do it. The bottom line is man does not always do what he says he's going to do. But I come to tell you that God always does what he said he's going to do. Amen? And so tonight there's many promises that we could talk about, but I want to talk about 3 promises in particular that God said he is going to do, and guess what? He's doing every one of them. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 is the first promise I want to show you tonight, verse number 13. It is on the screen for you for the sake of time. Coming up on the screen right now, right, Jerry? Oh, no, the next one. There you go. And so verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Next verse. And they said, well, some think that you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah. Or maybe one of the other prophets, like Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Next verse. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You see, let me stop right there before we keep moving on and break down what's going on. So Jesus is already going around town to town, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils. His disciples were following him all along, and there was a lot of rumors about who Jesus may be. Some people was thinking that he was just a prophet, a good teacher, a good person. And so Jesus brings them to Caesarea Philippi. Me and my wife went to Israel in 1999. We stood in the very same spot where this profession was made. And right in the middle of all the false gods, Jesus brings them right before all these false idols that were erected in Caesarea Philippi, and he says, who do men say that I am? He says, well, people have all kinds of opinions about who you think they are. One of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, he says, okay, I know what the people are saying, but now you've been with me the most. You've seen more than anyone's seen. You heard me preach every sermon. What do you think? Who do you say that I am? And in the midst of all these false gods, the confession was made, verse number 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Christ means Hamashiach is actually the Hebrew word, which means you are the anointed one. You're the sent one. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. You are the one that we have been waiting for. You are the one that the Old Testament prophets have been speaking about. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, next verse. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this revelation, upon this rock, upon this declaration of who I am, that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Anointed One, I am the one that you've been waiting for, and upon this revelation of who I am, he says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. If you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline the words, I will build my church. The first thing I want to let you know is who is building the church. In this verse, we find out exactly who is building the church. Can I tell you something? That God uses people like you and I. It is amazing that we get to be a part of God's plan of building the church. Amen? We are His body. We are the body of Christ. But ultimately, it is God who is building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Other words, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And so make no mistake about it, in this verse, we know who's building the church. The same one who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, this is the one who is building the church today. And he is a good God. He knows how to create things. Amen? And if the same one who created everything that we see in 6 days, don't you think that he can build the church? He said, I will build my church. That's the first thing we find out in this verse. Then we find out, okay, we got to ask, what is the church? We know who's building the church, Jesus, and he's using his people to do it. So we know that part, but what is the church? Can I tell you something? The church is not a building. Amen. The church is, we come together and we gather here today. Every week we come and gather in his name. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of others has, even the more so as you see that day approaching. So we should assemble. We should have places of worship where we come together. But I want to let you know that this building is not the church. Amen? It is everyone who has given their life to Jesus Christ, and you have repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, regardless of what denomination you are. If you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you are part of a church that Jesus said, I'm going to build.
Amen.
Now, how many of you guys are part of that church today?
Amen.
See, it's not a building. God's not limited to a building, thank God. It's not a denomination. God is not limited to a denomination. God moves in the, he can move in the Methodist, the Pentecostal, the Baptist. He's looking for worshipers, amen? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I can tell you about a lot of Catholics that are Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled people, and they're part of a church that Jesus said he's going to build. Amen? So, the church is not a building, it's not a denomination, and it's not a caller. Amen? God does not see caller. Thank God. I believe that every church should be a multi-ethnic worship center. The black, the white, the Hispanic come together and worship our Creator. Because when we do that, when we are multi-ethnic, what we are doing is we're showing the world that we are all one race, the human race. There's only one race.
Amen.
It is the human race.
Amen.
We all got red blood flowing through our veins. Amen?
Amen?
And when we get to heaven, the Bible says in Revelation 7, verse number 9, that there will be people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be in heaven. So if you are prejudiced, or have something against another caller, can I tell you something? You're not going to like heaven, because in heaven it's going to be multi-ethnic worship service 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're going to be worshiping at the feet of Jesus. I'm excited about that. How about you? So the church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a race. It's made up of everyone who is part of the church and has given their life to Jesus Christ. So we know Jesus is building the church. We know who the church is, but look at this verse again. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the church is secure. I don't know about if you know this, but if you know anything about history, for the last 2,000 years, man and the government and hell has done everything to try to stop the gospel from being advanced. When they hung Jesus, when they spit upon Jesus and they beat his back and they hung him on the cross, can I tell you something? Hell thought that he was winning. Satan thought that he had the upper hand. When they were spitting at him and cursing him, I can imagine that hell was having a heyday. And when Jesus died and they took him off of the cross and they put him in the tomb, can I tell you something? Satan thought that he won. But I got some good news for you today. On the third day, Jesus Christ came out of that grave declaring, I am the resurrection and the life. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I can say, and I can build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? So death couldn't stop it. The tomb couldn't stop it. And then persecution came upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. Major persecution came upon the church, and they tried to stop the church from being advanced. But guess what it did? Persecution, when the enemy said, I'll shut them up, I'll sit them down, and persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem, but guess what it did? What it did was that persecution advanced the kingdom. Everybody left Jerusalem and were scattered throughout the whole earth, and that is why we got the gospel today. I know you're probably laughing because I'm spitting, right? If you've not been water baptized, the first few rows, first few rows. But the church advances. When the opposition comes, when trials come, when tribulation comes, as long as we respond right, guess what? It will always advance the kingdom of God. No matter how bad the enemy fights, no matter how bad the opposition, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Amen. So Jesus said, I'll build my church. Second one is in Joel chapter 2, verse number 28. Here's another good promise for you. Not only is he building the church, verse number 28 says, and it should come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. Underline those words, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall have visions. It says that he's not only is God building his church, he's also pouring out his spirit. Amen? Amen. And when Jesus was on the earth, he began to tell his disciples, he began to tell them in the latter end of his ministry, he says, boys, guess what? It's expedient that I leave. He said, it's expedient that I go away. He said, they're going to crucify me, but I'm going to rise again, and I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. He said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to you. And then John the Baptist, even when John was preaching, and people was like, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're looking for? And John says, no, I'm not the one. I'm just a voice. I'm just the one preparing the way. And then when he said, but the one who comes after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Today we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. If we are ever going to be effective, if we are ever going to be fruitful, if we are ever going to do everything that God has called us to do, it's not enough to be covered by the blood. We got to be full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is always God's plan to not only cover us with his blood, but he wants to baptize us. He wants to immerse us. He wants to come and live inside of us. It says in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We're living in a day and a generation that we need to be full of the Holy Ghost more than any other generation. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon the first church after the resurrection of Jesus. And 50 days later, the day of Pentecost came, and they were all in one place, 120. shut down the entire operation for 10 days. They got alone with God and prayed. Now, how amazing would it be if we got people to come to prayer meeting every week?
Yeah.
But these people were so desperate for a move of God, they didn't shut down for 1 hour. They didn't shut down their operations for 2 hours. They shut it down for 10 days. And they got in the room of God and said, God, fill us with the Holy Ghost. God, we need the promise. And they got alone with God. I think it's time for the church to get back in the prayer room and pray for the power of God to fall. Amen? And so while they was praying and seeking God on the 10th day, on the day of Pentecost, at the end of that prayer meeting, they were all in one accord. Boy, wouldn't it be good if God's people was in one accord? Wouldn't it be great if God's people would get back to praying and seeking the face of God? And as they did, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. 120, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. And there appeared in them cloven tongues of fire and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. It's always been the pattern. And then because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, guess what happened? Revival broke out. Not only did they get touched in the upper room, but it got out in the streets. 3,000 people heard what was going on in the prayer meeting. As they were going by, as they was walking by, as they was on their camels and just passing by, they heard something happening in the upper room, and they said, what is this? What's going on? Are these men drunk? And Peter stood up. He didn't have no planned sermon that day, but he was moved by the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. He just got baptized. He was just got done speaking in tongues. And he gets up and he says, no, we're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God is going to pour out His Spirit. What you are seeing is that scripture being fulfilled. And he preached that. Guess what happened? 3,000 people got saved. And then the next day they were so excited. I mean, they just got baptized with the Holy Spirit. They thought it was over when Jesus was in the grave. But now they're so excited. They're on fire for God. They're full of the Holy Ghost. And so they're going up to prayer again. Let's go to prayer. Let's go to prayer. And as they do, they see a lame man that they've seen many times. In Acts chapter 3, they see him, a homeless guy laying there and begging for money. Had a sign, hungry, thirsty, feed me. And Peter and John walks by, full of the Holy Ghost, and says, we got to do something. Said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I don't have any money. But what I do have, I got the Holy Ghost inside of me. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. And God healed that man. Can I tell you something? We're going to see healings and salvations when we get full of the Holy Ghost. Then in Acts chapter 4, they were arrested because of that, by the way. That man, was he, God healed him for the first time. He's able to go into the temple and he's leaping and praising God, going into the temple for the first time. And then the religious people says, we got to put an end to that. So they grabbed Peter and John and locked them up in the jail. And so the church says, we need to pray about this. They love prayer. I think we need to love prayer. Amen? And so they're praying for Peter and John, thinking it's over for them. They're going to kill him just like they killed Jesus. And God sent an angel to release them. And here they are. Oh, God, you know. And they're praying in the upper room, Acts chapter 4, saying, God, give us boldness. All that signs and miracles and wonders will be done through your hand. And guess what? The Holy Ghost fell upon that group. And they were rebaptized by the Holy Ghost. God came down in such a way that it shook the whole building. All that God would come down and shake the whole foundation and fill us once again with the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's not just a one-time deal. Ephesians 5, once again, verse number 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be continually being filled with the Spirit. Every day we got to be full of the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen?
So in Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, he gets a hold of us too, and he's so excited about his relationship with God and being covered by the blood. And so he decides he wants to do something for God. And so he goes down to the city of Samaria, which is half-breeds. They were half-Jews and half-Gentiles. Before that, it was all just Jews that were receiving the Holy Spirit. But now that we got people that are half-breeds. And so Philip, he goes down and preaches Christ to him. That's a good message to preach. You don't know what to preach? Preach the blood. Preach about Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And guess what? While he's down there preaching that great message, people get saved in Samaria. They were getting water baptized. They were getting healed. Many of them had demons, and they were cast out of them. Here they are. They're saved. They're baptized. They're healed. They've been delivered from demons. But guess what? They didn't receive the Holy Ghost yet. So when Peter and John heard what God was doing in Samaria, they came down and laid hands on the Samaritans. Why? Because he said, well, they've been saved, they've been healed, they've been delivered. Why not let them get filled with the Holy Ghost? And they laid hands on them, and guess what? They got filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he goes to Acts chapter 10. And Peter has this vision. You know, before he had a hard time, it's just the Gentiles. He could only see the Gentiles. But now in Acts chapter 10, God gives him a vision about the sheep that was let down with all kinds of unclean animals on it and everything, setting them up. And so the story is, he goes to the house of Cornelius, and guess what? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching about the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. And while he is preaching, while Peter is preaching the gospel, guess what happened? God interrupts the service, and they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're speaking in tongues, and they haven't been water baptized yet, but now they're full of the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, well, they've been saved, they've been full of the Holy Ghost, we might as well go ahead and water baptize them. And then in Acts chapter 19, after Paul gets saved, you know, he was a murderer, but now he's a Christian, and he's going around preaching the gospel, preaching the very message that he was against, and now he's preaching it. And so he goes into the most religious city of his day, the city of Ephesus. And he finds 12 believers of the Baptist church. They were baptized under the John the baptism. But they never hear about Christ. And so he starts telling them about Christ. And guess what? They got saved and they got full of the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. And guess what? In 3 years' time, Paul and 12 believers turns the whole city upside down for God. 3 years they turned the whole city upside down for God. How did they do it? They were full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that if we are ever going to make a big impact in Mesa and Phoenix, Arizona, we got to know and be covered by the blood. It's time to get full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God did in the book of Acts, what God did in the past, guess what? He's still doing and wants to do right now. God is no respecter of person. What he did for them, he wants to do for us today. I can tell you about many times God showing up on the streets. In the streets of Cincinnati, I mean, I preached in churches all over America, and I traveled, me and my wife traveled as an evangelist, but 10 years ago, God broke our hearts for the homeless. God really broke our hearts for the women that are trapped in heroin, crack cocaine, and prostitution on the streets of Cincinnati. And there's a lot of people that has church anointing. You know, I had church anointing for a long time, but I'm no longer looking for church anointing. I want a graveyard anointing. I'll explain that to you in a minute. But a lot of people can prophesy, they can preach, as long as they're under the corporate anointing. You know that there is a corporate anointing. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Amen.
He inhabits the praises of his people. When we worship him as a congregation, the presence of God comes down. If you can't preach in an atmosphere like this, you can't preach at all. If you can't prophesy in an atmosphere where the presence of God is in here, you can't prophesy anywhere. If you can't lay hands on a stick here, you can't do it anymore. But can I tell you something? A lot of people just has a church anointing. As long as they're under the corporate anointing, they can preach, they can prophesy, they can lay hands on the sick, and they can cast out devils. But God wants to take the anointing that we have here, and he wants us to take it to the streets. I want to see the anointing show up in crack houses. I want to see what does it look like as ask yourself, what does it look like when God shows up in the morgue? I'll tell you what happens. Resurrection everywhere. What does that happen? What does it look like when God shows up in the crack house? People get saved. People get healed. People get delivered. Lives are transformed. And I believe that the power of God can show up anywhere that we go. Amen? So we started going out and preaching the same gospel that we've been preaching in the pulpits. Let's go preach it on the streets. And we started out in the back end of our vehicle, 10 years ago in Cincinnati. And here we are 10 years later. We have raised up thousands of people to do street outreaches. We have reached a quarter of a million people. We have fed almost 500,000 meals. We have seen thousands of salvations. We raised up numerous outreach ministries. Why? Because the power and the presence of God is real. Amen? And we are to be the ark and the covenant of God everywhere we go. Yes. Now we're here in Phoenix. And guess what? We see God show up in the streets again. We go down around the streets, don't we? Every Monday night and every Friday night. And we preach God's word. And guess what? People get saved. Cast out devils. They manifest themselves. I ain't scared of no devil. I'd rather deal with a demon-possessed man than any of you guys in this room right now. Why? Because I don't have power and authority over flesh. You see, if I get in a fight with you, brother, you may hurt me. Because I don't have power over flesh. But guess what? Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the works of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. Do you realize that you have power and authority to cast out devils? Amen? It says, lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. I don't just happen in church. It can happen wherever you go. And I'm believing that there's coming such a move of God in our future that we'll be able to walk in, that God's people, each, you don't have to be a prophet or an apostle or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. I believe that there's coming such an anointing and such an overflowing presence of God that if God tarries, that we'll be able to walk into nursing homes and hospitals and clear it out for the glory of God. That our shadow is going to heal the sick. How many guys believe that with me? He says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We're seeing it, but there's more. I believe that God saves the best for last. Amen? And so we see the pattern in the book of Acts. And Jesus says these powerful words. He says, the works that I do. Now, just think about that. What did Jesus do? Everywhere he going, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers. Everywhere he goes, signs and miracles and wonders. But Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, and because he's going to endow you with power from on high. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Amen? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus said, I'll build my church. Jesus said, I'll pour out my spirit. Go to the next one, John 14, verse number 1, 2, and 3. I know, I'm starting to sweat. Now this one I may get excited on. Verse number 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I love those I wills. You ever want to do a powerful search? Find every I will in the Bible. Find every I will, because you can take it to the bank. Every time you see God saying I will, it's going to happen. I'm only giving you 3 out of thousands of I wills. But Jesus says in verse number 3, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, but where I am, you may be also. Yes. He says, basically what he's saying is, I'll be back. Arnold Schwarzenegger didn't come up with that saying. Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. He said, yes, I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm coming back. See, the first time Jesus came, he came as a Lamb of God. But the next time he comes, he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion of a tribe of Judah. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of you guys are ready for that day? Now I want to tell you, your pastor is about to preach to you about the signs of the coming of the Lord. I'm just going to touch a few minutes on it myself. Now, like I told you, me and my wife, my beautiful wife, we're about to celebrate 28 years of marriage in a few weeks. Love you. And we have four kids, three daughters and one son. And we started, she was 17 years old, I was 18 when we got married. And we was committed. We're still on our honeymoon. Amen? But I've learned something about having kids. You know, none of my kids just showed up unannounced. Every one of them had signs. There were signs that were showing me that she was pregnant. There were signs that were pointing that we was going to have a baby. The first sign, I remember I worked a baseball casket, welded helmet, going to work every day, making caskets, over 1,200 caskets a day. You know, over 1,250 caskets every day. Here I am making caskets coming down. And I've always been in the ministry and worked really hard, 12, 14, 16 hours a day. And here I am, I'm tired, I come home, I made a bunch of caskets, and I'm in bed sleeping. In the middle of the night, my wife wakes me up, and she says, I want you to get up, go to the store, and buy some sauerkraut. I'm about 20 years old, you know, and I'm thinking, what, are you crazy, woman? You don't even like sauerkraut. You want me to do what? You don't have, we live in the cornfields, it ain't like Mesa, you just walk down the road and there's a store. We're like 7 miles from a store. And she wakes me up and says, I don't care how far away the store is, and I don't care what time of the night it is, I want sauerkraut. Yes, ma'am. So I get up, I drive down and get the sauerkraut. But what was going on? It was a sign that a baby was on the way. It was one of the first signs, an indication that something was going on different in her body. Then we went out and bought one of those tests, you know. She went in the bathroom, she brought it back up, put it up in the light, and guess what? There was a plus. And that was another sign that there was a baby in the womb, that we was going to have a baby in 9 months. Now, I could have denied the sign of sauerkraut, and I could have denied the sign of the plus on that test. But then we went in and we got a blood test from Dr. Bauer in Batesville, Indiana. And the doctor draws blood. And about 20 minutes later, they come back in the room and says, guess what? Says, what? Says, she's pregnant. I said, I know this already. But it was the blood indicated there was a sign in the blood that she was going to have a baby. So I could have denied that sign. But then she started to get a little bump on her stomach eventually. And so we begin to go back in more regularly to the doctor. And guess what they did? They put some cold gel on her stomach. And they did an ultrasound, and they had a TV up there, and they would show us the baby. We could see the baby. And it was another sign that a baby was on the way. And eventually there was labor pain and back pain. And all of these were signs and evidence that we was going to have a baby. Jesus said, I'm going to give you signs that are going to point for my return. I'm not going to keep you guessing. When you see all of these signs, you know, when I seen all of those signs, I knew that the baby was coming, that ready or not, whether we prepared for it or not, we was going to have a baby. And it's the same for Jesus. Jesus gave us many signs. He's given us, and I can tell you many times, I'm going to break them down in several areas. He gave us political signs, economical signs, spiritual signs. He's given signs in the moon, the stars, and all of those that your pastor was talking about earlier this morning. But let me tell you about the political signs, because it's exciting. Mm-hmm. Jesus tells you exactly who's going to be in power before he comes back. And the first puzzle, the first piece that he tells us, the first political power he tells us about is Israel. Yep. The Bible says, even though the Israel, you know that in 70 AD when Titus came in, and burnt down Jerusalem, burnt down the temple and everything, and the Jews were scattered all over the face of the earth, that they really ceased to be a nation in Jerusalem at that time. And they were scattered throughout the whole world, as the prophecy, as all the scriptures pointed to, that they will be scattered throughout the whole earth. But God says, right before I come back, right before the second coming of Jesus Christ, He said, even though the Jews are scattered from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, God said, one of the first signs that you can see that I'm coming back is I'm going to gather my people from the north, the south, east, and the west, and I'm going to bring them back into their homeland. And then He goes even a step further in the book of Isaiah and says that one day they will become a nation. Do you know that in May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation in one day? It was the first sign that Jesus Christ is about to come back for His people. But that wasn't the only political sign that God gave. Not only did God tell you that Israel will be in power, He also tells you that China will be in power. There says that there will be a 200 million army. In the book of Revelation chapter 9 and I believe chapter 17, it talks about a 200 million army. Do you know that when that prophecy was given, there was not even 200 million people on the face of the earth? But God says, right before I come back, not only will Israel be a nation, but there will be a 200 million army from the east of Israel, which is the Orientals, that will have a 200 million army that will cross the river Euphrates. It will come into the battle, the biggest battle that will ever be fought, the Battle of Armageddon. We stood in that very valley where this battle is going to be fought. But he says that there's going to be a 200 million army. Do you know how many China has right now in their army? Now I can tell you that China does not have a 200 million army. They have a 300 million army. They have 200 million that they can send to the river Euphrates right now and still keep 100 million in power in their home to protect their own homeland. I can tell you that China is ready. Israel is a nation. Let me tell you about a third political power, Europe. The Bible says Daniel had a vision in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9 had a vision about Europe being unified once again. We are living in that day and that age and that hour where Europe is once again unified. They're coming back together and waiting for the Antichrist to come up in power. I can tell you that Israel is a nation, that China is a power, Europe is a... And let me tell you about another one. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog. And it says that Russia will join hands with Islam. That Russia will join, and it mentions the countries specifically, Ethiopia, Lystra, and it mentions all of these Islamic nations. And it says that these countries will come together in alliance because they will have one thing in common. They hate Israel and they will want to annihilate Israel. Now, never before has Russia ever been in alliance with Islam until our generation. You cannot watch the news without seeing Iran and Russia joining hands together, and they both have one agenda to annihilate Israel, which will never be accomplished because God will come to our protection. But what I'm trying to tell you is the signs of Jesus' return are all around us. Israel is a nation. China has a 200 million army. And Europe is unified. And Gog and Magog in Russia, that battle is ready to be fought right now. So politically, even if we just looked at the political signs, they're all around us. But God says, not only am I going to give you political signs, He says, I'm going to give you economical signs. Now we know that in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that the Antichrist will rise to power and that there will be some kind of mark on their forearm or their forehead, and they cannot buy or sell unless they take this mark. Now this is talking about a cashless society that is coming down the pipe. Jesus foretold it. John the Revelator said it, and he gives us this revelation 2,000 years ago about a cashless society. Can I tell you that the world today is pushing for a cashless society, making way for the mark of the beast? It is the sign that we're living in the last days. Amen? But not only politically, not only economically, there are spiritual signs. Jesus says, the Bible says that in the last days, that perilous times will come. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 2. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. You know what that word incontinent means? Out of control. One of the signs that we're living in the last days are all of those that are mentioned. Unthankful, disobedient to parents. All of those are signs that are pointing to the return. But it says incontinent. In other words, people be out of control. He says incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. All right, so three things we see in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 2 through verse number 6 or something. He says the people will be ungodly. He says the times will be dangerous, number one. I'm telling you, we're living in dangerous times. He says that perilous times, this word perilous means two things. It means dangerous and difficult. We're living in dangerous and difficult days right now. How many guys believe it? It is a sign that is pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says the times would be dangerous and difficult. He says the people will be out of control. How many guys believe that that's what the age that we're living in right now? People are out of control. And then he goes on and says, and the church will be powerless. He says they will have a form of godliness, but no power. Can I tell you that there are churches that are joining all over America every week, and there's nobody getting saved, nobody getting full of the Holy Ghost, nobody getting delivered from demons. It's just a ritual that is taking place. They have a form of godliness, but no power. It is a sign that we're living in the last days. Then if you keep on going on in that text, he even gives one more sign. He says, as Janice and Jambres withstood Moses, so he says, the ministers will be corrupt. He says the times will be dangerous and difficult. The people will be out of control. The church will be powerless, and the ministers will be corrupt. It sounds like we're reading today's newspaper, don't it? 1 Timothy 4, verse number 1, says that this people in the last days will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It is the sign that we're living in the last days. Now, two things he says here. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits are spirits that will come to try to seduce you away from God. Pornography is a seducing spirit. It will come into your life, and it doesn't matter how much Bible you got memorized, how much you speak in tongues, how many times you come to church. If you allow that stuff to come through your computer or on your phone, eventually it will seduce you away from God. Pornography, greed, lust, unforgiveness, all of these are seducing spirits that are coming to try to steal your heart, to take you away from your love and from your passion and from your zeal. So I come to warn you about seducing spirits. We are living in the last days. And if you don't put some blocks up, if you don't put some filters in your life, if you don't have some boundaries, sin is going to come and seduce you away from God. So not only seducing spirits, but he says deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils. Pastor already mentioned Mormonism. It's a doctrine from hell. Brigham Young says, as God is, man was. As God is, man may become. Teaches that we will become like God. Can I tell you that is a deceiving spirit? And you better know your Bible, because deceivings or spirits are all around us coming in and trying to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. Mormonism will try to teach you that Jesus had many wives and had many children before he went to the cross. That God the Father came down and had a relationship with the Virgin Mary. Can I tell you, this is a doctrine from the pit of hell. Jehovah's Witness is another doctrine from hell. We got New Age everywhere. I mean, I've never seen so much New Age in my entire life until I moved to Phoenix. Can I tell you something? A Christian has no business going to reading tarot cards. They have no business with horoscopes. They have no business walking in to have a spirit guide talk to you. It is a deceiving spirit. And it's time for somebody to rise up and say that Christians should not belong where there's deceiving spirits. Seducing spirits. Deceiving spirits. So all of these signs that Jesus said, political signs and economical signs and spiritual signs, Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 24, he said, as the days of Noah were, verse number 36, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He said, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. And then he goes on and says, let me tell you how the days of Noah were. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage all the way until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. He said, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the age that we're living in. Everybody, let's eat, let's drink, let's marry, let's have a party. Jesus ain't coming. You guys been saying that for 2,000 years ago. Can I tell you that that's actually a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He says that they're going to come, and says, you guys have been saying it for 2,000 years. The Lord says, oh, he knows, but he's given us time to repent. It is God's grace and his mercy that he's given us 2,000 years of grace to come to him. Just like when the flood, you know that when the first announcement was a flood, when Enoch named his son Methuselah, which means God shall send it, referring to the flood. There has never rained before until Methuselah, but God says the day that he dies, God shall send the flood. Guess what? God gave him 979 years to repent before the flood came, before when he was born Methuselah and before he died. Almost 1,000 years, God gave them time to repent and to get right. God's given us 2,000 years of grace to get right, to get in the ark. Amen? Amen. How many of you guys are grateful for the ark?
Amen.
All right, three things I want to tell you about. I know I can preach forever. I know that. Three things I want to tell you about the Lord's coming. Number one, it is our blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our blessed hope. Why? Because I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We don't have to try to figure out who the Antichrist is. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he is being restrained until the restrainer is taken out of the way. We're not going to know who he is until we're gone. So, I mean, we can take some guesses. He's probably on this earth. He's probably somewhere in the political power. But I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the King of Kings.
Amen.
It's our blessed hope.
Yes.
We're going to escape the 7-year tribulation hour. I wish I could tell you about the chronological order of the book of Revelation and all the events that are about to take place. But the only thing I have time to tell you about is the signs are all around us. I'm no longer looking for signs. I'm listening for a sound. It is the sound of the trump of Almighty God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16, 17, and 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, Paul thought he was going to be alive and remain, how much more should we think that we're going to be raptured? Paul says, but we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then he goes on and says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The rapture of a church is not only the blessed hope, it is a comforting hope.
Yes.
He says, comfort one another with these words. Now, how many guys have lost some loved ones? I can tell you about our son, that we love so dearly, our son Jeremiah, tattooed here, regardless of where you stand on tattoos, I'll know you're preaching about that. But our son loved the Lord. Our son was a mighty man of God, raised up in church. We raised him up in the ministry. He was covered by the blood. He was Holy Ghost filled. And he gave away all, he had such a heart full of homeless, he gave away everything, our son gave away everything that he had to the homeless. 19 years old, 3 years, we're coming up on 3 years ago, so he knew some more scriptures than most preachers I knew. And so he just loved people, he loved God, he would sing on, he would teach himself how to play the guitar, and he would sing in tongues. And just worship the Lord and read the Bible and memorize scriptures and listen to Jensen Franklin. He's got so many of them sermons memorized. And he would listen to Jensen Franklin on his MP3 player I think I have in my pocket right now with some of his favorite sermons on. And here we are at the height of our ministry. We're seeing God move. We're seeing hundreds of salvations of people. Lives are being transformed and things happen sometimes that you're just not going to understand why it happened. You're not going to, it's going to hurt you. You're going to lose people along the way. And here at that night, I left that house that day. I heard my son singing in tongues in the shower, worshiping the Lord, not knowing that about 10 hours later, I would come to home to find him dead in our basement. I can tell you it's painful. And then a year later, preaching my grandson's funeral that died to SIDS. I preached my grandma's funeral. I preached my grandpa's funeral. And can I tell you something? This passage of scripture brings me comfort. Why? Because they were in Christ. And everyone who's in Christ, who died in Christ, is going to be raptured before we are, if we're still alive when the rapture takes place. I am excited tonight that there's going to be a family reunion. Amen. That my son in that basement scene is not the end of the story. That there's coming a family reunion. I'm going to see my son. I'm going to see my grandson. I'm going to see my grandma, my grandpa who served the Lord and loved the Lord. And there's coming a family reunion. Make no mistake about it. The rapture of the church is the blessed hope. It is a comforting hope. And then thirdly, and I'm going to end with this one. It is a purifying hope. It says in 2 John chapter 3, verse number 2, he that has this hope within himself purifies himself even as he is pure. If you really believe that Jesus could come back today, don't you think it would change the way that you would talk?
Yes.
Change the way that you would walk? Change the way that you would live? You see, with my mother, me and my wife first got married. My mother lived in Colorado Springs. We lived in Indiana. My mother would come. She would fly out to visit us every year. I mean, you guys love your mama. I'm a mama's boy. And my mom would call me on the phone, and she would tell me about, I got a ticket. We're coming out. And she would give me the date. And guess what me and my wife would do? The closer that date came, we made sure that our house was more in order than at more other times. We wanted to have a home that was prepared for my mother. You know, at that point we had children. I wanted to make sure that the beds, underneath the beds were clean because who knows, my mom might try to crawl underneath of the bed just to escape all of the four kids and, you know, the life that we're having at the home. And so we wanted to make sure that our home was appropriate. How much more if we really believe it, if we knew that this was the last days, that the signs of Jesus' return are all around us, and we believe that he can come back tonight, don't you think that it would change the way that we do everything? It would make us want to minister to the lost. It'd make us want to get up and say, let's go do something for God. Jesus is coming. We can't wait for the next generation to do it. If we're going to do anything for God, guess what? We got to take up the mantle. We got to be the one that says, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'm all in. Amen? Everybody stand on your feet. And play some music, please, in the background. If you're here tonight, in the first point, Jesus said, I will build my church.